Well, I had entitled this time together as The Shepherd, and I thought it was a timely message for us. Timely in a number of regards. One, I thought it was a wonderful way to approach communion. The second is that we are actually in the process of what? Seeking from God's flock, not just our own flock, but from God's flock, those who could be shepherds or pastors in our midst. The word pastor, actually the word that's translated pastor in the Greek, means literally a shepherd, one who tends the flock. That's what a pastor is. He's a tender of the flock that belongs to Jesus Christ. It is used to refer to those. And so I thought, well, this is a good time. This is a good time because not only have we welcomed Jonathan and Brooke into our midst to shepherd, be a part of the shepherding of our youth, but we are also engaged in now seeking to find a senior pastor that has the heart of a shepherd. And so I thought, well, it would be good to go over what it is to, what is a shepherd, and also then what do shepherds do? And I suppose if you're looking for an example of what it means to be a shepherd, then you have to ultimately look to who? Well, you got to look to the Lord, the Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jehovah, and then Jesus, who is God incarnate, comes, and he's the good shepherd. Actually, in Hebrews, it says he's the great shepherd. Later in this passage it was read for, he's referred to as the chief shepherd. So, in terms of what shepherding is about and how it's to be expressed, you just turn your eyes towards Jesus, and you can see what a shepherd is. So who is his flock? Well, actually, that's quite simple, too. John chapter 10 probably clearly tells us who is his flock. Jesus knows them before he calls them. He knows you before you ever even thought of him. Because actually, the scriptures give an eternal glimpse that says he actually knew you before the foundations of the world. And then what does he do? Well, Jesus calls them by name. Remember from John 10, he calls them by name. It's individualized. His call to come to him, his call to come and follow him is individualized. You may be part of a large group like a Pentecost, right? But the call goes to each individual's soul. He calls you. He calls you, "Mike, come to me." He calls you by name because he knows you. And then what's the response? Well, actually, it's got a miraculous response. Because not everybody that heard Jesus teach or not everybody that hears the gospel preach responds. But here's the miraculous thing. His sheep actually what? They hear his voice. And they hear it in such a way that they what? They trust it, they submit to it, and they follow. They follow the shepherd. That's who the flock is. As we gather together today, we gather as the flock of God, and that by definition is who we are to be. Pretty simple, really, isn't it? Plain and simple in that passage. But here's the question I pose. How does the Jesus, the shepherd of the flock, since he's been raised and now has ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, how does he shepherd his flock now? I mean, I can understand when the apostles were walking with him and he was there with them, you could see that he was discipling them. You can look at that as an example and how he dealt with them and how he dealt with their mistakes and how he kept them to the end. But how about now? He's not actually physically present. How does he do it now? Well, he has another number of means that he uses. One is just the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? It's the power of God. The message is the power of God for salvation. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, his love comes and what? It's a part of the very fabric of the new creature in Christ that you are. It's a part of your fabric of who you are in Christ. But he also uses other things. One, he uses the living word of God. It is God-breathed, the word of God. And so what's he do with the word of God? Well, scripture tells us that the word of God teaches us. Well, that's what a shepherd does. It corrects us. Well, that's what shepherds do. They direct our steps. It even reproves us. And it trains us so that we might follow what? The shepherd and his way of life. So he uses the living word of God to help shepherd his flock. He also realized that, you know what? As sheep, you need a lot of help. And he's not going to be there physically with you, but he sent what? The Holy Spirit to actually indwell you. So what? You'll have the help that you need inside you to be able to follow the way of Christ. The Holy Spirit that indwells. He's got the helper. He put the helper in. Now, the helper doesn't do everything for you. He helps you as you walk by faith. But he sent the helper. But he also chose another thing to do. Lastly, he sets apart individuals who serve the good shepherd by being his servants and bringing his shepherding to his people. See, in the passage that was read from 1 Peter, it says, he tells these men, he's talking to men here, he says, shepherd, certain men, shepherd the flock of God. Now, whose flock is it? It's God's flock. It's not the shepherd, the under-shepherd, if you will, the servant that comes alongside. I mean, the servant that's directed by Jesus to help shepherd the people. The flock doesn't belong to the pastor. The flock doesn't belong to the elders, as we're going to see. It's his flock. They're simply servants being directed by him. It's kind of like, you know, I need some hands, I need some feet, I need some mouths. I've chosen these people because of the heart that I'm giving them to do what I do. They're his shepherds. You know, the pastor must always remember that the flock is not his own. Sometimes we can begin to believe that it's, wow, man, they're really responding to me. It's kind of intoxicating. It's pretty powerful. It ain't your flock. It's his. And you better make sure that the body of Christ knows that he's the good shepherd. All I am is a servant of the great shepherd, given a special task. And that is to let him work through me or through a pastor or an elder to give the shepherding to his flock. Now, who's writing this in 1 Peter 5? Who's writing? Well, it's Peter, of course. He's actually pretty well suited. He's pretty well suited to write this. One, of course, he was one of the first, right? He was one of the first ones that Jesus called. Remember, actually, Jesus knew Peter before he even met, because his name was Simon, and he knew him actually before he even met him, because he knows his sheep. He actually knew Simon's name, and then he actually changed his name to Peter, because he changes men. And then Jesus did what? Peter's a fisherman, man. Been a disciple of John the Baptist, fisherman. And Jesus says what? To him and his brother Andrew, follow me. And I'll make you. I'll change you. I'll make you a fisher of men. And you know what Peter did? He heard the voice of the great shepherd. And you know what he did? He trusted that voice. He submitted to that voice. And he followed. Now, the interesting thing you got to remember about pastors, or at least the under-shepherds, as I would call them, or the human pastors, is they're sheep just like everybody else. So was Peter. I mean, they're all in need of the good shepherd too. I mean, Peter starts following Jesus. What does Peter begin to learn through life? Pride. He's got pride. He's got impulsiveness. He's fearful at times. He even fails. You know what that teaches you? I need a good shepherd. I need the shepherd. And then you know, I'd point out with Peter, too, I had down is, you know what? He needed him as an apostle. Oh, he does that wonderful sermon on Pentecost. But you remember in chapter 10 of Acts, he had to have a vision to kind of teach him a little lesson about what God made clean is clean, so that he would go and share with a Gentile. Later, Paul has to confront him about how he differed in the way he treated. God wasn't done with Peter either. So it doesn't mean if you're a shepherd or a pastor that you're perfect. You're still a sheep, but you have been given a task that God has called you to do. And then, of course, Peter got that calling to be a shepherd. Remember it in John chapter 21, when, and I'm not going to go through it specifically, but the reality is Jesus said, what, Peter, do you love me? And I'm paraphrasing it, but if you love me, then what? Tend my lambs. Do you love me? Then shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Then tend my sheep. Again, you got the emphasis there. The flock belongs to me. But I'm sending you to do my bidding amongst my own flock. And one of the important lessons out of this that I have personally learned is, you know what, the only sustaining motive for being a pastor, it will not be the love of the people. It will not be the encouragement of the people. It will not be the money you receive. It will not be because it's easy and it will always be joyful. The only thing that can sustain the pastor till the end is that he recognizes that he does it because he still loves Jesus. Not because he did it well, not because he always did it perfectly, but the motivation for a pastor, a motivation, frankly, for all of our lives, is that we love Jesus. And the reason we love him is because he first loved us. That's the motive. Now, as the flock of God began to grow, and it began to grow in many different places, Peter writes this letter, and what he's doing is giving instructions to others that are replacing him and others that are amongst the flock. They were gathered out of the flock of God. They're sheep, too, because they were part of the flock. They're amongst them. That's what it says. So I exhort the elders among you. They're part of the flock, but he's taking some out of the flock for a purpose. And he tells them to shepherd the flock. So who is qualified? Who is qualified to shepherd as an under-shepherd, to be a servant of the good shepherd? Who's qualified for that? Well, one, it's a God thing, right? Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, God gave the church some that are pastors and teachers. God gives them. So you know what you need to pray for? You pray that God lead us and lead someone into our midst that has a pastor's heart and does the work of a pastor. Pray for that. It's a Holy Spirit thing. In Acts 20:28, Paul is addressing the elders of Ephesus, and he says, Pay careful attention to yourselves and all to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or the word is used synonymously with elders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. But how are these men recognized? How do you know who that person is? Well, God has begun a good work in you, and he's been molding it and shaping them in a certain way that you might recognize who they are. Now, in Titus, we see that Titus was instructed, Paul, to appoint in every church for the purpose of shepherding elders. What is an elder? Well, the word actually goes to the idea of just like we would use it, it has that side of maturity. It's someone that's going to lead, but there's a certain element, you know, an elder. Now, you look at me and look at my face, and you could say, well, he's elderly. But that's a physical elderly. This is a spiritual elder. He is one that has a certain degree of maturity. And so if you take your Bible and flip over to Titus, I'm not going to teach through this, but if you take your Bible and flip over to Titus chapter 1, I'm going to read the qualifications for an elder. But since the elders are to shepherd, and since that's what the word pastor means, is the shepherd, it is the qualifications, I believe, as a pastor too. Now, one of the things you're going to see as you read for this, well, let me read it to you, and then starting at 6, he's told them in 5 that you need to appoint elders in every town. And he says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer or an elder is God's steward. He must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. What is that? Well, what I look at it is it's what God has done in their lives. This is a level of maturity that they reached. Are they perfect men? Well, no, because if they were perfect men, then there would be no one that could be this person. They're not sinless, because they're none are. Are they there yet? Are they like Christ? Well, no one is conformed to the image of Christ until they receive the glory. But they do show what? A practice level of maturity. Not always perfect in all of these qualities, but you could look at them and say, you know what? God has done a good work in this man, and that's who this man is. So you kind of recognize it. It's not like you make them that. God made them that, and you can see it, and so there you become what? Qualified to be an elder. So, it's interesting as we go back to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, he says, so I exhort the elders among you. And then Peter says of himself, this is the Apostle Peter, he says, as a fellow elder and witnesses in the sufferings of Christ, of course he had witnessed that, as well as a partaker in glory. Well, they're going to partake in glory too at the coming, at the revealing of all the with Christ. But I like the fact that he says, well, you know what? Yes, I'm an apostle laying the foundation, you know, through the word of God for the church. But the reality is, you know what? I'm a pastor. I'm an elder just like you. God called me to shepherd the flock. And that's what he's calling to you. And so that's when he gives the command, shepherd the flock of God. Elder, shepherd the flock of God. So the word shepherd is a verb. It's an action. So what does a shepherd look like in action? Well, one, the shepherd is obviously a leader of the flock. In ancient Israel, a shepherd would go before his sheep to lead them. He would not drive them or herd them. He would simply lead his sheep. Remember what Jesus said? I speak their name. They follow me. And follow means I'm the leader. And you follow him. You follow him. That's what a shepherd does. Remember in the Psalm 23, the good shepherd leads his sheep beside still waters. He guides David in the path of righteousness. Pastor elders are servant. They're servant leaders who help lead the flock, lead them in the same way that Jesus would lead them. And he gives some specific examples. He gives three expressions of what they're not to be and what a pastor should be or an elder should be. We see in 2, he says, that is among you a shepherd, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, but he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. A pastor should never feel that he is obligated. That it's a requirement. That's drudgery. Actually, I think it should be looked at that it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be a pastor. As we saw in John 21, the motive for shepherding isn't obligation. The motive for shepherding is love. A love for Jesus. That's the motive. And what a calling. I remember when I became a believer and I worked in a secular job, and I did that for a number of times, and then God opened the door for me to become a pastor. Because I had done ministry, I had become a Christian, and then I did my secular job as a Christian, but I also served in the church as a Christian during that time. When they gave me the opportunity to be a pastor, I went, wow, what a privilege. I get to use my gifts, my abilities, full-time to serve the Lord while the body has committed themselves to taking care of my needs and my family's needs while I labor full-time for them, full-time for the Lord. I went, wow! You don't do it under compulsion. You do it because I love the Lord, man. Thank you. Thank you. I served him before, but this is, wow, this is opening doors for me to serve him in a new way that not all men get the opportunity to do. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You don't do it for self-motives, you do it for Christ. In Ezekiel's days, Israel had some bad shepherds. Ezekiel's told to speak. He said, son of man, referring to Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherd, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Whoa. Now they held themselves out as being shepherds. The people maybe even considered them shepherds, but they weren't shepherds as God would have them be. You know, I was thinking Jonathan started this week, and it was kind of fun to watch him because he came into the office on Thursday, and that was kind of nice for me because I'm going, boy, he's getting kind of lonely in here. I appreciate having Julianne there, but I thought, well, it's kind of nice to have a pastor here. But, you know, I said, well, you know, you're moving and stuff. You know, you don't have to be here on Thursday and Friday because, you know, you're moving And I love what Jonathan said. He says, yeah, I'm just eager. I'm eager to get started. I'm eager to throw myself into this. And I went, ah. Because one thing that has to happen as an older pastor is what? You can get a little stale. Are you eager? You eager because you want to serve the Lord Jesus? I love that. Not domineering is over those who are in charge, but rather being examples to the flock. There's two ways of leadership. One is the way of the flesh. That is that you rule over people and you domineer them. The kingdom way is by servant leadership. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20:26, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." And then we see in this passage, lead by example. Lead by an example. Well, what's the example that Jesus set? Well, it was the example of servant leadership. Was Jesus a leader? Yes. But did he lead as a servant? Yes. He was a servant leader. You know, he made that, if you take your Bible and flip quickly over to John 13. John 13 says this. Remember, it's the night of the Passover. His apostles have gone and prepared a place for them to take the dinner together, and they go there, and the meal's there, and then they recline. In those days, you would lay on the ground. The table would be down. You didn't sit in chairs, and they reclined at the table, and everything was ready, and they were ready. But the reality is in that in Palestine or in that area, you would walk in sandals, and your feet would be dirty because you're walking on dusty ground. And so when you'd go to eat, one of the things, like, we wash our hands, well, there you would also have someone wash your feet because you've been sweating and walking all day long, and so you would do that. But guess what? There ain't no servant in the house. There ain't no servant in the house. They didn't seek to get someone to do that. And guess what? 12 guys sat there ready to eat, and none of them did that. So what does Jesus do? Well, he says that Jesus laid aside his outer garments in verse 4. Taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him and said, "What am I doing? You do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you," and he's talking about being washed by his blood, "you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said, "Then, Lord, not my feet only," he's still thinking water, "but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean because of the blood of Christ that's going to be shed for him and your faith, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said not all. But then here's where we get to the lesson. When he washed their feet, he put on his outer garment, and he resumed his place, and he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher. You call me Lord. And you are absolutely 100% right. I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." Now you can say, well, his whole life was this. He emptied himself and took the form of a man and became a humble bondservant of God, the suffering servant of God, to the point of obedience to death on the cross. And you say, that, and I'm going, yes, but isn't it wonderful that he was a servant in the little thing? And I think that's a wonderful lesson for a pastor. You can be a servant in the big things, but are you a servant also? Because that's part of your heart. You're a servant in the small things too. If you see a need, and that was a real need that night. I mean, it wasn't like he was making something up. It wasn't like, well, I can make a good illustration of this. No, it was supposed to have been done. It wasn't done. He got up and did it. Well, yeah, but he's the Lord God. He's the master teacher. Need to be done. And he humbled himself and did it. And he says, you know why I did this, guys? Not only because it needs to be done, but because I'm setting an example for you. And that's what he says here. You lead by an example. You lead by an example. So a pastor leads. A pastor brings spiritual food to the flock. Now, the good news for a pastor is you don't have to make up the food. God's actually provided the spiritual food that the flock needs. Peter earlier in this book says, exhorts us to do this. Like newborn babes, long for the word, so by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. The word of God is the soul food of God. He's provided it. What does the pastor do? He delivers it. He delivers it to the flock. I mean, the power's in the word. The power's in the word, and through the Holy Spirit that works in the pastor, there's power, but the reality is, his job is to give them the word. Now, he can do that in a number of ways. One, preach, right? We always think of it, preaching, that's it. He's a preacher, is Paul's instruction. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. Of course, there are teaching. You know, we saw the first Titus that you'd be able to instruct. The elders are to instruct and teach, and that can be a little bit different format. You can delegate as a pastor. You don't have to do everything as a pastor, but you're responsible for making sure that the people are fed. Do you have to do it all? No, he gives the gift of teaching sometimes to people that aren't elders. Just because you're an elder doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching. God could give the teaching to different people. And you know where that teaching can happen? Doesn't have to be at church. Doesn't have to be at church. How about small groups? You can have small groups. Can the word of God be taught in a small group and discussed and learned from and prayed over in small group? You betcha. Discipleship, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, you bet. Jesus did a small group. He did an even smaller group, right? The three. One-on-one. Pastor can do it, but he doesn't have to be the only one. He makes sure that it's being done by people that are able to teach. Pastor's role is to protect the flock. We saw that with Titus, where it says they must be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Paul warns the elders of Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men, twisting things that draw away the disciples after them. A good pastor does what? He helps protect the flock. He helps protect the flock. But he must not. Sometimes we think, well, a pastor's job is just to feed the flock. Well, it's to lead the flock. It's to be an example for the flock, but it's also to be what? He's to care and tend for them. Take care of them. That's what he said to Peter, tend my flock, right? Tend my flock. So what do you do to care for them? I think you have to have a heart for the lost sheep. What's a lost sheep? Well, remember the parable? The parable that's given where, there's the 90, there's the 100, the shepherd has 100 sheep, and one drifts away, one wanders away. Sheep can do that, can't they? They can go get lost and wander off from the flock and drift away, or maybe they're enticed out of the flock and they drift away. Well, what's the pastor's heart? You could just say, you know what, I got 99, man. I still got a good flock. They belong to Jesus, okay? And Jesus cares for the one that's drifted away. He cares for that one. Yeah, but I don't really need him because I still have the 99. Well, you're not reflecting the heart. You see, the good shepherd goes after the lost sheep. He goes after the lost sheep. And what's he do? You know, he goes after him, and if they'll come back, he actually carries him back and restores him into the fellowship of the flock. You see, that's what a pastor does. Now, again, he can help delegate that to people, but he cares when they drift away. Now, I will say one thing is that, you know, and I've had people leave the church over the years for different reasons. If they go to a place where they're in another flock and they're being shepherded by another pastor, okay. That's okay. There's all kinds of small flocks everywhere. But if they're drifted away and they're not being fed or taken care of by anybody, you go after that sheep, and you first go to them, make sure that they're under that care. If they are, okay. If they're not, then you help bring them back if they'll come. Pastor is used by Christ to help restore the soul of a flock. I mentioned the shepherd restores my soul, said the psalmist. You know, life happens in this world. Sometimes our souls become overcome with despair, sorrow, or malice. We need someone. I mean, Christ is with us, but sometimes we need the hand, we need the arm, we need the mouth, and he sends that person. The pastor, or the pastor sends someone that has that gift of compassion and encouragement, and they need someone that comes alongside them to help what? Breathe back life into their souls, restore their souls, give them hope, give them encouragement once again. A good shepherd helps the broken. Life sometimes just breaks us. We can be broken physically. How many of the older people here say amen, right? Amen. You can be physically broke. You can be emotionally broke. You can be mentally broke. You can be spiritually broke. And what's the heart of a shepherd? I want to help my sheep. I'm going to try to help them to become healed, to get over the brokenness. Ezekiel said these sobering words to the shepherds of Israel's day. He says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered." But Ezekiel talks of a day when the good shepherd would come. And he said, the good shepherd says these words. He says these goods. He says, "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak." And as under shepherds, what? You mirror that heart. That's the heart. And he's always willing to help the sheep, even though they go through dark times. Dark times aren't fun. We've kind of, as a whole church, gone through kind of a dark time. You know, this is, though I walk through the valley of the actual word goes darkness, but it's been translated so long, death, which is also darkness. But it actually, I believe, has application to a wider range of subjects than that. But you know what you need when you feel that you're in the dark? You need someone's presence. Now, the good news is Christ is with you. But again, sometimes he realizes that maybe you need a shoulder to cry on. Maybe you need a hand to hold your hand. Maybe you just need to have somebody there with you that you know you care. Now, again, the pastor doesn't always have to be the one that he does that, but he is the one that knows they need to have someone, or at least let's see if they need to have someone. That's what a pastor does. Pastor Shepherd, what a wonderful calling to be set apart, to be a servant of Jesus as he shepherds his flock. I was first given that opportunity to serve the Lord as a pastor in the summer of 1988. Over the years since then, I have experienced great joys and great sorrows. At times, I have shepherded in a manner worthy of my Jesus. But too many times, I have fallen short. Yet the good news for me, and the good news for all of us, is I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He has been faithful to me even when I have been unfaithful. For that reason, I can relate, I guess, to Peter. And he says this encouraging word to them in 1 Peter. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Be faithful. Shepherd the flock. And you know what? God sees. And you will participate in the righteous glory of God. You'll be a fellow partaker of that. As the psalmist said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me say one thing. I know I'm going a little long here, but let me just say one more thing about the flock. What's the responsibility of the sheep? What's the response? Well, let me ask you this. What's your responsibility regarding the shepherd? Oh, we already talked about that, right? Oh, well, he's my good shepherd. And he died for me. He cleansed me. Well, what's your responsibility? Well, your responsibility is I heard his voice. So I do what? I trust him. So I submit to him and I follow, right? That's what I do to the good shepherd. Well, what do you do with the under shepherds? What do you do with the servants that he sent to help him shepherd you? What's your attitude towards them? Well, yeah, but they're men. They go in the name of the Lord. They go because God has set them aside to do that. What's your attitude towards them? Look what it says in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You mean I should trust them and do the same with them that I do with Jesus himself? Remember all of the verses that deal with subjection in the areas of government or in the areas of family or in the area of employment. It's always subject as unto the Lord. Because by submitting myself to those who God has put in that position over me, the reality is I'm actually submitting to him. I'm actually submitting to him. Hebrews has a passage that says, obey your leaders. He's talking, I believe, there about church leaders. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As Nick Alford pointed out in his first sermon, that's almost like countercultural in America. The idea of subjection or submission is kind of like, what? That's not American. Well, it is kingdom of God. It is the attitude, the prevailing attitude in all those areas that I talked about is a humble submission. That's what he says. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And then he gives this warning, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what? Humility and submissiveness does it actually produces unity. It allows the body to actually operate. It allows a marriage to operate, a family to operate, a government to operate it in a way that's not perfect because we're not perfect people, but it does allow unity and the function that it was created for can happen. But pride does the what? Pride does the exact opposite. It creates division. It's rebellion. It creates division. It creates strife. It creates quarreling. It's the flesh. With that, let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the Good Shepherd. I thank you that it is personal, it is intimate, that he leads us every day. You do use a number of things to do that, Father. I'm thankful for the Word of God that reproves me, corrects me, teaches me, trains me. I thank you that you give me the Holy Spirit that helps me, one, to understand your word, but also helps me and enables me to seek by your grace and your mercy to follow you. And I thank you that you have given pastors and you've given elders that have been used in my life, before I was a pastor or an elder, to help train me and help care for me and help lead me, and I am thankful for that. Father, we do pray now. I do pray for Jonathan and Brooke. We thank you that you brought them into our midst. We thank you that you began a good work in them. We thank you that you've given, I believe, a unique shepherd's heart. I really pray, Father, you continue to grow his heart, just as I would pray that for myself, that you grow our hearts to become more like Jesus so that we are better shepherds. We pray that for the elders, Father, that you would do that. And we pray, Father, that for a senior pastor that we're just beginning to search for, we pray that you would lead us, you would lead him to us, that would be the shepherd that you would have to bring into this flock, that would shepherd us with your heart. And so, Father, we pray these things we do ask help that we would be a people that are humble and submit to the authority, to you, and then to those that you may put in authority over us. Actually, the fruit of the filling of the Spirit is to submit to one another and to count one another more important than ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that you would do a good work in us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let me stand. Just ask you to stand. We're going to sing just a little.